This week, we're exploring the theme of the Christian lifestyle and the nature of anxiety. And today's topic is a continuation of yesterday where we looked at stress and well-being. The topic today is anxiety and peace. And I'd like to reverse the process I used yesterday and start off by sharing some more thoughts on a Christian perspective related to living and dealing with stress, and then move into some practical strategies that you can use in your life to cope and manage stress. And we'll do that in three ways. One, we'll do a stress assessment. Most of you have found those on your chairs. I'll share some specific strategies that you can use in your life. And with time permitting, we'll go through an actual relaxation exercise on a tape. But first, you recall yesterday I put on the board HHH, and which stood for a hold and hug for help. And thought that was pretty good, but Nancy up there said I didn't go far enough, that wasn't good enough, and we should really have a 4-H club. It should be a hold and hug for health and happiness. I thought that's a good idea. So let's start out again today the same way we did yesterday.
Yeah, but we got into trouble.
Yesterday we talked about the movement between being and doing, and that for a Christian who has faith and believes some integration or sense of peace or wholeness can come into his life that then motivates him to go out and act in a way that he believes is proper, assured of his salvation and hope in Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't always feel that assurance, and they're out here doing a lot of things, trying to provide meaning into their world, their self, represented by the circle. And so we examine this tension between doing and being. And I think as we read Scripture, that tension is found throughout the Bible, especially in the Psalms, the tension between lament and praise. And I think to be a Christian is to be living within that turning to and turning from. And we can't really store it up. I think it's a process that we go through daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, of turning to God in praise, turning from God and feeling lament, in the words of the Psalms, or insecure or incomplete. Listen to an example from the Psalm. This is from 69. And it talks about anxiety, I think, and this whole issue of lament, turning from God. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim while waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I not restore? O God, you know my folly, the wrongs I have done are not hidden from thee. We have here a picture of a man who is not integrated. He doesn't have peace. He's full of a lot of anxiety. He's lamenting. Later in the psalm, the pivot point occurs, just like it does in any Christian's life. And later in Psalm 69, verse 30, he says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own that are in bonds. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. So you see, in Psalm here, we've seen, I think, the Christian lifestyle highlighted from being cast off and lamenting, being insecure, being afraid, sinking in deep water, pivoting around to praise, feeling a sense of integration, of being, from which then he can go out and be assured. The most familiar psalm for all of us, I'm sure, a psalm of reassurance. Once we have made that decision and pivoted back to God, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We also have this tension between anxiety and peace, between lament and praise, between insecurity and completeness or wholeness or holiness in our worship service. And we start out lamenting our condition. We confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Lament. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. This is how we start our service, acknowledging our condition. We then hear words of reconciliation. The pastor says, in the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you. For his sake, God forgives you all your sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Reconciliation. We then are reassured through the reading of the Old Testament lesson that God does care for his people through the epistle and also through the gospel lesson. These are words of reassurance, and we have to hear them often, every day, because we're always involved in this tension, turning away, turning to. And the worship service is highlighting this dynamic of a Christian lifestyle. The response occurs during the offertory. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. This is our response to the words of reconciliation and assurance. And then we go out in the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. And so we've started in our worship service with anxiety, lament, acknowledging our condition. And we're ending with assurance and peace to go out. And we reaffirm this creative tension each Sunday at service, and I think each day in our lives. It's a constant struggle of faith to go out with good courage and struggling with our daily lives to try to make meaning. And I think this is the tension between stress and well-being that we talked about yesterday, between anxiety and peace, which we're talking about today. And there's more. We can look in the Bible, and Jesus is also involved in helping people deal with their anxiety and bringing peace to them. Just two examples of Jesus working to bring peace into the lives of people. First story, there was a woman who had been suffering terribly from severe bleeding for 12 years. even though she had been treated by many doctors. She'd spent all her money, but instead of getting better, she got worse all the time. She'd heard about Jesus, so she came in the crowd and said, "If I touch just his clothes, I shall get well." She touched his cloak, and her bleeding stopped at once. She had the feeling inside her that she was cured of her trouble. At once Jesus knew power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "You see how many people are crowding around you? Why do you ask who touched you?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. The woman realized what had happened to her, so she came trembling with fear, fell at his feet, and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "My daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed from your trouble." And the second story. One day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they started out. As they were sailing, Jesus went to sleep. A strong wind blew down the lake, the boat filled with water, putting them all in great danger. The disciples came to Jesus, woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're about to die." Jesus got up, gave the command to the wind, to the stormy water. They quieted down, and there was a great calm. Then he said to the disciples, "Where is your faith?" But they were amazed and afraid and said to one another, "Who is this man? He gives orders to the wind and waves, and they obey him." And of course, this is the same Jesus who we believe can come into our lives, who can calm our storms, who can restore his healing power into our troubles. And that is a great message of peace in a troubled, anxious world. And one final reading concerning the Christian perspective comes from Paul Tournier, The Adventure of Living, which is in the bookstore. And he writes, "The spiritual life consists of a series of new births. There must be new flowerings, new prophets, new adventures, always new adventures, if the heart of man, albeit in fit and starts, is to go on beating. The question now arises in our minds, what is the significance of this powerful instinct for adventure which animates us? What is the meaning of this instinct which, when given free play, impels us to action, and when repressed, goes on tormenting us inwardly? Well, I think the answer is contained in the famous biblical affirmation, God created man in his own image. If man is in the image of God, God must have implanted in him certain of his own dominant qualities. And one of those qualities is the spirit of adventure, which subsists in God himself. If you read the Bible, God is a God who acts, and he loved a lot of adventure. And we, as sons and daughters of God, have been given some of these qualities. And what Tournier is saying, and I would agree, the spirit of adventure, the instinct, is what drives many of us. Man, therefore, as it were, feels his divinity when he commits himself totally in an adventure. The fulfillment he experiences in it brings with it a feeling of exhilaration. Whether he is a believer or not, he experiences in some measure his resemblance to God. This is the source of the religious tonality that every great adventure takes on for the person participating in it. He feels himself carried away by the Spirit. He feels himself raised above his ordinary humanity. Who flies in the word we use to describe the state of mind of a person engaged in an adventure? Enthusiasm, which literally means feeling God within oneself. This is true today as it was in the times of Jesus' life. And so I would hope that as we're involved in this going back and forth, pivoting between God, turning to God, turning away from God, lamenting our condition, praising his words of peace, as we get caught up in the adventure and the enthusiasm, that we can capture the peace that we find in the Psalms, we find in the stories of Jesus healing, and that we participate in at each worship service. Before going on to practical approaches to stress, I invite comments or discussion on what I've covered either yesterday or this morning on a Christian perspective on this tension. Anybody like to respond? Yes.
Yesterday we talked about some of the attributes of being healthy and manifestation that we can exercise our will to have this peace and so on, or harmony, I think. And the thought occurred to me that some teaching I've been exposed to previously that a lot of times we do things that we don't really understand why we're doing it. We have feelings and attitudes about things that we don't really know why we feel the way we do. And the example is given of that the man is a trinity, a heart, a soul, and a body. And that soul or that psyche part of us is like an iceberg. So we deal with the conscious mind, which is that 10% of the iceberg that's above the water, but there's that 90% that's below the water that we don't really have much recollection of. Everything that we've ever experienced in life is recorded in that 90% below the water, and much of it was recorded in our early years, some of it even recorded before our birth. And that has a tremendous influence on that 10% in our conscious mind. And within Christianity now, there's becoming a realization of the reality of the verses that Jesus spoke when he spoke to his home congregation back there at Nazareth, when he came and said that he came to proclaim the to preach liberty to the captive and to set and to heal those who are bruised. And many are interpreting that to mean those who have deep hurts within them that affect their lifestyle, their attitude, their feelings, why it is that when somebody does something, we react in ways that we really know aren't Christian, and yet we don't seem to be able to know why we feel the way we do, why certain things irritate us, and so on. And that we are learning that there is healing available to us through Jesus for going back in and healing that subconscious part of us that has a tremendous influence on why we do and don't do the things we do in our conscious mind. It's referred to inner healing. And that most of us have hurts within us going way back, disappointments in our youth and so on, bitterness from various things that have a tremendous influence on our current personality. And that Jesus not only came to save us, and because really the word save means to make us whole, and that Jesus is available to help straighten out that subconscious part of our life, which has a tremendous influence on our conscious act.
And all we have to do is invite him in.
Well, more than just invite Jesus to be our Savior, there's a need to have him come into that part of our life too, and that sometimes takes more. I've heard it said that when we become a Christian, we often carry with us a large bag of garbage, and sometimes we go through our Christian life dragging that bag of garbage with us all the time. And we have to have Jesus come in through a process, and it doesn't all happen instantaneously, chuck off that garbage.
Okay, well, thank you for sharing that. Other comments or reactions, and if you'd like to make.
Along with that, like Paul and Peter wrote a lot about how we need to go through, like a refinery process, like metals go through, who are melted and molded and broken down. Jesus doesn't want us to be lukewarm, and like Paul always talked about a thorn in the side. We need to have things that make us know that we need Jesus. And so the same way with like our distress and our anxieties make us the more and more I need for coming to our life and helps us to seek Him, not as an instant renewal, but going through like the Word and being in fellowship and desiring to worship.
Anybody else have anything they'd like to share at this point? Okay. One thing that causes stress is change. And you all have a sheet that has a whole list of changes that can occur in your life. This was developed by two men at the University of Washington. And they set up this tool to identify events that trigger a high degree of stress, personal stress, that can lead to illness and bad health, either physical or in some cases mental, depression or extreme anxiety. And what I'd invite you to do is to take a few minutes and to go down the list. And if any of those changes have occurred within the last year, you should put a little check by it. Now notice some of the changes are good. Some of the changes are more negative in nature. And I made the point yesterday that the body doesn't know whether it's a good change or a bad change. Your physical body, all it knows is that something's happening. And the body kicks in and certain physical things happen, whether it's good or bad. The mind determines that. The body just reacts automatically. So all these events on here trigger your body to react in certain ways. So I'd like you to go through, check the ones that have occurred in your life during the last year, and then add up your total score of the ones that you've checked. And once you've done that, I'll explain what your total score means. Okay? Yes, question? Okay. If you're going to be moving in a month and you're already starting to feel a lot of anxiety about it or something like that, go ahead and check it, because you're probably already, your body's already dealing with this change, even though it's coming up in a short time. Yes.
Ben, would you comment? I have seen lists where divorce is higher than death of a family, and from my own experience, I really find it surprising that death is that much. I mean, divorce is that much lower than a death.
Okay, it gets the second highest rating in terms of points. I guess the finality of the death of a spouse is considered, according to their findings, more traumatic than the divorce. You know, it's open to debate, of course.
I guess maybe if you accumulate some of the other things down the list that you would have to add into because of the divorce, that number would get higher. For example,
yes.
With a death, my house would be paid for. With a divorce, I have to pay for it.
Yeah, that's true.
It's a big difference.
Right. Yeah, you'll be adding up more, so you'll actually go over 100 with that. Don't try to interpret it too much. I mean, just, hey, does this apply or doesn't it? You know, as with any assessment tool, it's not perfect, but it will give us kind of a general idea of the amount of change or stress that's occurring in your life. And you may find it useful. So, during the last year, right. To add up totals. Wants to be better. Okay. What these researchers have found is that if these events occur in clusters, if a lot of these occur within a year's period of time, the effects become cumulative And there can be danger if the stress is not relieved in any way, if it keeps building up like a pressure cooker or like that rubber band. And people with a high score, they found, for instance, people with a score of over 300, 90% of them develop some sort of health problems during the next year, which is a very high percentage. If the people didn't get into any way to cope with stress adequately. And so the reason for doing this is not to notify you that maybe you're going to be ill during the year if you hit a very high score, or to get you worried, but rather for you to see maybe there's some things in your life that you should be doing to help control some of the stress so that health problems won't develop. If your score was around 150, these two people say that you have about a 50-50 chance, if you don't do anything to change how you're dealing with life, of becoming ill during the next year in the form of psychosomatic illness, mental illness, anxiety, depression, or actual physical symptoms, just being sick and run down quite a lot. Because the body can only deal with a lot of stress so long, and then it gets exhausted, and the result is you become ill or die. And if you have a lot of change in a short period of time, the effects are cumulative. And so if any of you did have scores of 300 or more, doesn't mean you're necessarily going to become ill, although 90% of the people they've done this with did. It means, I think, that you should start practicing some relaxation techniques, start doing some exercise, start doing some things that will minimize the chance of you actually becoming ill during the year. Okay? Any questions or need for clarification on this little instrument?
What about below 150?
Below 150, it seems that your chances are under 50-50. You haven't had a lot of change, and things seem to be going well. Change is just one thing that causes stress. There are other things that cause stress, but change is one of the biggest ones. And this is, among people working in this field, in stress management, this is one of the most reliable tools, and quite a few researchers use this because it's been so accurate. But it's only a tool. Doesn't mean it will happen. And, if you find it helpful, great, in terms of assessing where you're at. Okay, any other questions on it?
Did we get a prize?
Oh, pardon?
I'm sorry, I said, did we get a prize if we get the highest score?
That's right, let's all applaud.
Look at all these things, because I really feel that was a major factor of why I was so ill all the time.
Yeah, this is what they found. See, mentally we can play a lot of games with ourselves, and a lot of us feel we're indestructible, we can handle this and this and this, and we can rationalize it away or come up with all sorts of good excuses. So mentally we feel we're doing everything okay, but we can't trick the body. Every time one of these things happens, the body kicks in. Blood sugar is released, adrenaline, the blood pressure goes up, the heart rate goes up, and the body is then taxed. And the more it's taxed, the quicker it's going to wear out, the more exhausted you become physically, and when you become exhausted, you're more prone to illness, and you get into a chronic state of just being depressed or ill all the time. You can get out of it by medication, or you can get out of it by just doing some stress management techniques. And let's turn to that next.
I'm surprised, because my daughter is separated at present time, and it's upsetting me much more than it is her. I can't understand why something like that is not there, or was this marital separation your children's too?
Yeah. Well, they came up with, you know, the list could really be endless. You have to leave some things out, and they came up with the ones that seem to reoccur most often for most people. But yeah, you could add your own. You could add your own if you want. Okay, why, the question arises for me, you know, why do we choose stress if it can be so damaging? And there are a couple of reasons. One is that we can't always fight or flight, flee. And so we just stuff a lot of the feelings and a lot of the stresses and decide we're going to cope with them. A lot of us say we don't have enough time to go for a walk or to sit down and relax. Sometimes trying to cope is easier than risking, taking the risk that might eliminate the source of strength, stress. It's easier coping than risking bringing about some change that would reduce the stress. And there are probably lots of other excuses I use and some of you use to keep from, you know, really dealing with this whole issue of stress. There are, however, some specific strategies that we can use to become more relaxed, more at peace, a more content person. I'll run through 13 and then we'll look at a few more on this sheet that are organized around four strategies. The ones I'm going to give you aren't exactly as they appear on here, and I'll just read them for you. One strategy that many people find extremely helpful is physical activity. Because stress resides in the body, in the muscles, and when you work out, you're working out the stress and the tension. The muscles can relax. The whole word of working out, you're working out the stress, you're working out the tension that has tended to settle in different parts of your body. It could be lower back, it could be up in the head. There are different places for each of us that the stress seems to reside. And physical activity is one way to release this tension that's been building up, to get it out of our muscles, and to bring about some harmony or peace within our physical body to work out the stress. So physical activity is one. Another is mind control, autogenic training, visualization, to just, you have the power to create stress, you also have the power to destroy stress. Yeah, sometimes you can just decide, this isn't going to bother me, and deal with it that way. You can get rid of hurry sickness. I think many of us, it takes a day or two once we get to Holden to just relax. And after a week, we don't want to go. One of the reasons we don't want to go is because we're returning to the real world and there's a lot of hurry out there. And we get caught up in it. And you know, we get plugged into our time schedules and we watch the evening news with all the bad news on it. And you know, it's just very stressful out there. Whereas here, some of those stresses we don't feel. But wouldn't it be nice if we could take out the Holden atmosphere and bring it back wherever we live? And I think we can in some ways. Okay. Avoid too many deadlines. Some of these we impose on ourselves. Life is to be enjoyed, not categorized. And a lot of us make lists every morning. These are the things we have to do. And we just work right on down. And we like to set deadlines for ourselves. We have to get it done by this date. And sometimes it's unrealistic, and this is a cause of stress. Stop trying to be perfect. How many of you like to be perfect? Yeah. Learn to say no. Remember yesterday, the people that were having too much stress on that bell curve, they have to learn to say no. The people that are under too little stress have to learn to be more assertive and say yes once in a while. But if you're kind of compulsive and a perfectionist and a hard driver and very competitive, like many people are in this country, sometimes we have to say no to all the demands that are put on us. And I've found, I've gotten very good, I guess, now at saying no and not feeling guilty about it. I used to say no, but feel guilty. So then I'd always say yes. and I got really overscheduled. Now I can say no and really feel good about saying no. You know, it's my life. I don't have to be on that committee and do this and do that if I don't want to, because I'm more effective with the things that I said yes to. And some of us have to learn how to say no and feel really good about saying no. You know, the world's going to go on without us being on that particular committee or whatever it is in your life. Work one day at a time to give your family and home an atmosphere of peace. Take 1 hour a day just for you. Smile and say hello to 5 strangers. Got an excellent chance to do that here. Keep life fresh. Realize that neither chemicals nor alcohol can solve problems. They just add additional ones. Avoid a flabby lifestyle. We could go look at that a lot. And love and respect yourself. Okay, those are 13 strategies that you might want to consider. The sheet that you found at your chair has 4 other specific strategies categorized. And we won't take time now because I want to go through a quick relaxation exercise with you. But you can go down this and at your own leisure you can check whether you have any skill at this, whether you use it a lot or use it very seldom. You can kind of assess some stress management skills that you're either using right now and are very good at, or that you aren't using and may want to develop. And the 4 strategies are personal management skills, and there are 5 categories under that. Relationships, changing the scene, kind of managing your environment is strategy 2. Strategy 3 deals with your attitude, your mental outlook. And strategy 4 deals with fitness and exercise, building up your body so it's not so prone to wear out when some of these changes occur. Well, most of us know ways to manage stress, so the key really is to motivate and to work it into our daily lives. The simplest way to relax is simply to get comfortable, close your eyes, and breathe deeply. Let's do that real quickly. Just try to get real comfortable. And before we start, in Alexander Solzhenitsyn's novel, The Cancer Ward, there's a scene of an old doctor. He's relaxing in a rocking chair. He's sitting there for a long time, and he's nourishing, and this is the quote, an unmuddied, unfrozen, undistorted image of eternity that sits within each person, like a silver moon in a calm pond. Okay, so as we relax, try to picture maybe a silver moon in a calm pond, or put yourself in that jacuzzi with the stars out and looking up at the peaks. And what I'd like you to do is just try to listen to your breathing. As it comes in, it brings in life, and as it goes out, take out some of this tension that may be dwelling there. Okay, I'd like you to stop. I only let you do that for a minute, but did you feel any difference? Now, all of us can spare a minute during our 24-hour days to just sit quietly and listen to ourselves breathe. What happens with stress is that as we go through the day, little things tend to build up, almost like a pressure cooker. This is called the stress response, and we talked about that yesterday. What you just did for only 1 minute is the relaxation response. And what that can do is bring your stress level back down into a more normal range. If you get too low, this is at too little. And up here is too much. And all of us have a certain unique level where it's right for us. So when you feel yourself getting really tight in your head or in different parts of your body, if you can just sit down. Another way is, it's called palming, is just to palm your eyes and just to breathe and get into deep breathing for preferably 5 minutes, and the effect will be even more. 1 minute just gets you started in it. You can go back down, and some people do it 20 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes in the afternoon. They're very relaxed people. They can experience a lot of change and they're not going to break down. And researchers have found that our brain has different cycles of activities. And when we're awake, the brain activity is at 13 to 32 cycles per second. This is how our brain's working. 13 to 32. This is called the beta state, the awake state. When we're sleeping, it's called the theta state. And our brain activity cycle is 4 to 8. When we're in deep sleep, it can go down to 1/2 to 4, and that's called delta. Deep sleep, the brain activity is slowed to only 4 beats per second, and so it's very relaxing in deep sleep. Sleep is 4 to 8. Awake is 13 to 32. Now, someone that gets way up here, he might be up here 20 to 32, okay? There's a lot of activity. He's under a lot of stress. Now, what you can do during your day, by relaxing, you can get into what's called the alpha state. Deep relaxation brings your brain activity into the range of 8 to 13. It's not sleep, but it's not really active being awake either. And what you're doing is just slowing down your mind, uncluttering your mind, trying to bring harmony back into your body. Now, this is called meditation or relaxation. It can also be accomplished by just going and sitting quietly by a stream, or sitting in the jacuzzi, or through prayer, or through relaxation. Whatever works for you to unclutter your mind and to relax your body and to restore some harmony, you should do. And I would encourage you to do it, for starters, 5 minutes a day. Just sit down in a quiet place 5 minutes a day, and you'll see some changes. Because you're going to let off the steam, and you're going to come back down, and you'll get back up and be more refreshed and ready to go. Because you've released some of the steam, some of the anxiety. You're bringing your body back into more harmony and peace. And some of you may like it so much you'll be doing it in the morning and the afternoon, and gradually increase from 5 minutes up to 20. Okay.
Would that be a dozing, sitting in a chair and just dozing off for a few minutes, would that be the same thing?
That can do it too. It's just relaxing the body and relaxing the mind. Taking a nap's fine too. Sure. A lot of cultures, a nap is mandatory every day. My wife and I taught in New Guinea for 2 years, and 11 o'clock school stopped and we didn't start again until 2. We all had lunch and then took naps because it was very hot. A lot of countries, they have the siesta. So don't feel guilty taking your nap. In the time remaining, I'd like to put on a relaxation tape. For this, he likes us to be laying down, but we can't do that, so we'll just have to do it in a seated position. I do, for anybody who's interested in biofeedback, I do have some real elementary hand thermometers, and in relaxation, the relaxation response negates the stress response. Remember, in stress, what happens with the blood pressure? It goes up. Relaxation response, it comes down. Okay? In stress, your heart rate goes up. In relaxation response, it goes down. And there's a way to monitor that, and that's simply to put this on your finger to get a base reading, and then we'll do a 10-15 minute relaxation tape, and you can see a change. For many people, there will be a change of 2 or 3 degrees in body temperature using this very simple device. Now, you can go into a doctor's office and have a lot of sophisticated instruments put on your brain to look at those hertz that we were talking about, the brain waves, or you can get wired up with things that measure your body temperature. But if any of you'd like to use these, I have about 10, we could do that. You could check that out. Maybe we should, yeah.
Can't you check the same thing by checking your pulse, pretty much?
Yeah, you may want to do that, sure. The pulse rate will probably slow down a little bit. Yeah, there are lots of ways to check it, but I better stop talking and play it. If any of you'd like to do this, talk to me. Maybe we'll set up a half-hour biofeedback session.